What does it mean to be a Christian? Today we're going to keep marinating. I'm going to use that word, marinating, because it's summer and we're grilling, we're marinating lots of things for the grill for 4th of July. We're going to keep marinating in the things we've been talking about over the past few weeks. What does it mean to be a Christian? We've talked about this idea that the fundamental orientation of our lives is one that says yes to the gospel of Jesus and everything that comes with that. We've been raised to walk in newness of life, a life that's lived in grateful response to his grace, a life lived as citizens of his kingdom. And this doesn't mean that everything in our life magically changes overnight, but it means we learn a new way to live the life we've already got. And so what does this new life look like? We've been kind of dealing with this little triangle. We can pull that image up on the screen here, Landon, the triangle with the three little areas there. Perfect. We're talking about interaction with the Spirit, developing greater awareness of the Spirit's presence and empowerment in day-to-day life, faithful acceptance of daily trials, the little daily crosses that we bear when Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself daily, in Luke 9:23, in the third side of those spiritual disciplines, those spiritual practices. Another way, I don't think I've really talked about it this way, but we could think about these daily frustrations and daily trials of life. These are kind of like the involuntary things that we experience. That if we could choose, we would probably choose not to have to deal with those things. If we could just write the script for our day-to-day life, we would not write in those things that we have to deal with. We just have to respond and learn to respond to them more and more and learn to view them through a different perspective in relationship to the Spirit's dwelling within our lives and learn to see those things as prompts for us to turn our gaze and our attention back to the Spirit, to what he may be doing in and through those situations. On the right, the spiritual disciplines and the spiritual practices, those are things that we do on purpose. The daily trials, we don't choose those things, but the spiritual practices and the habits that we implement, those are things that we do choose and we implement with intentionality. They're things that are within our power to do that over time strengthen our spiritual muscles. They're not ends in themselves. They're means. They are ways that we reorient our perspective and our attention back to the Spirit, back to the work that God is doing in us. So all of these things are tightly interwoven, but distinct. And we're just going to keep circling. We're just going to kind of keep circling this triangle, right? We're in a holding pattern. We're just kind of not ready to land fully yet. I don't think we are. So today and probably next week too, or really as long as it takes, we are going to spend some more time exploring this left side of the triangle here. What it means, what it looks like to grow in our awareness and attentiveness to the Spirit's presence in our lives, to practice the presence of God. Now, next week, And I don't even know. I guess I'll see what next week looks like. But my plan is for the part two of this, which is probably more like part three or four. I don't even know. We're going to get into some really, really concrete, practical, tangible practices and integrating some of these things in a very highly embodied, practical way next week. What I want to do today is talk about the presence of God and kind of build a bit of a biblical foundation for the significance of this reality for us. So we're going to look at some passages and sections of scripture this morning that are just going to hopefully bring to life a little bit just how significant this is for us as God's people. So let's go to the next slide, Landon. That I think it just says, let's go to the one that says creation or Genesis. Yeah. From the very beginning, God created the world. And we know in general the creation narrative in Genesis, and there's a lot of discussion and thought and ideas about what it says or what it means. And in 2026, a lot of Christians, their primary goal with Genesis is to try to read it through some kind of, we're trying to prove something. You know, we're trying to prove something that's important to us in 2026. And we forget that this was a piece of literature that was written to communicate things to people not in 2026, right? And so we have to start in the ancient world and say, what was this communicating? What was this conveying to people in the ancient world? And one of those things was this idea that we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, what God is doing is bringing order and organization to all things. And the central component of his creation is creating a sacred space where he can be present with his people and with his creation. In the other creation narratives in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, we can compare and contrast what is the creation narrative in Scripture, and we can compare and contrast that with other creation stories from other people groups around that time. And in other ancient cultures, the gods, when they create people, they create people to be their slaves. They create people because the gods don't want to do manual labor. And so they're like, let's create these people who will work the soil for us and provide for us because we're above this work thing. And we're just gonna make them do what we want to appease us. And if they don't, we're going to let them have it. This was the perspective and the perception of the divine realm, okay, in the ancient world. But God, when God, Yahweh, brings order to all of creation, it's not to be this God in the clouds who just comes in to get what he wants and then leaves. He doesn't just create people to be his servants and slaves and pawns in his whatever he wants to do. He creates his people and all of his creation to serve as a place where he can just be in relationship with his people. And he sets his people as the pinnacle of his creation to serve as co-laborers with him, as royalty, to have dominion over his creation. to partner with him in maintaining order for his glory. But he created them for partnership and relationship. This is unprecedented in the ancient world creation narratives. God created us for presence, to be in his presence. And even when we get to Genesis 3, we'll go to this next one, Landon, we see God coming in and doing, this was what he did. God came along walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. This was what he did. He was present with his people. But when he came here, there was a problem. They hid from him because they had violated the parameters of their relationship with him. You know, we often hear this phrase like, you know, Christianity, it's not about rules, it's about relationship. And just so you know my personal thoughts about that, that's one of the most ignorant things we could say. Because guess what? Relationships have rules. There is no relationship that does not have rules. You can't just do whatever you want to or with or around somebody else. There are boundaries. You have to respect somebody else's presence, right? We try to teach these things to our kids who live in close proximity to one another. So every day we're teaching and situations arise. It's like you have to think about the other people you live with. You're in relationship with them. Nobody would ever say, yeah, I have this relationship with my wife. There's no rules involved in that. I have a relationship with my husband. There's no boundaries. They may not all be written on tablets of stone, right? So yeah, obviously, this isn't about a legal system. But when we're talking about the God of the universe, there are appropriate ways of relating and engaging in relationship with the God of all creation. And there are ways that are not appropriate for us to engage in relationship with us. And when we violate those relational guardrails, it affects our ability to be in his presence. And that is what we see from the very beginning. Adam and Eve asserted their own autonomy and said, we want to determine what's right and wrong for ourselves. God says, in my presence, in my world, that's not how this works. I want to be with you. I created you for relationship, but there are boundaries to how this works. But we see from the very, very beginning, all of creation was ordered to create a sacred space for God to engage in relationship with us and for us to engage in relationship with him. We can move forward to Israel, the establishment of God's people, as God is restoring things back to the way they're supposed to be. And there's so many passages we could look at. We're going from mountaintop to mountaintop here a little bit. But let's pull up this passage. This is from Leviticus. God has delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and he's bringing them back to a sacred space that he is reordering for them so that he can reestablish relationship and connection and presence. And he says, he's laying out his covenant. Again, a covenant lays out the boundaries of a relationship. And he's saying, this is our covenant. And he's saying, walk in alignment with this covenant, in this relationship, and he says, I will turn to you. I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. That kind of sounds like something we heard in the garden too, right? Be fruitful, multiply. God says, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna take this responsibility on myself. I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You'll eat the old grain from the previous year and you'll clear out the old to make room for the new. I'm just going to bless you so abundantly that you won't even know what to do with all of the resources that you have. If you just walk in relationship with me, I will place my residence among you and I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I'm going to restore things to the way I meant them to be from the very beginning. If you would just walk in communion with me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their slaves. I didn't create you for bondage. I didn't create you for servitude. I created you for relationship. Also, in the ancient Near East, the gods made covenants with kings, and those kings would represent the reign of God to the subservient people. Gods in the ancient Near Eastern world, in their cognitive environment, gods did not make covenants with nations of people. That was not a thing. This is another completely unique aspect of how God relates with his people. He says, not just the king is not just the only one who is made in God's image. Every single one of you represent and embody my presence in this world. You're all equal. You'll no longer be slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke. I enabled you to live in freedom. God is a benevolent, rescuing, redeeming God, not like the gods of the other nations. So we know, flash forward, Israel did not walk in alignment with their relationship with God. They did not honor his covenant that he laid out for them. They frequently turned to other gods and asserted their autonomy and their independence and said, nah, we'd rather do things our own way. And so we see in the prophets, they echo these words again. Let's go to this next one, Landon. This is from Ezekiel, and there are a lot of passages we could look at, but this is a good one. From Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're jumping into the middle of something here, but he's talking about, hey, like, this is what I want to do and what I'm going to do. If you turn to me, he says, a day is coming when my people, they won't defile themselves anymore with their idols, their abhorrent things and all their transgressions. I will save them from their own apostasies by which they sinned. And I will cleanse them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. Again, that refrain, they will be my people, I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and there will be one shepherd for all of them. Remember, like, human David was gone at this point. He's talking about a future King David. Does anybody know what the name David means in Hebrew? Dawid? It means my beloved, beloved one. Remember last week I talked about Jesus' baptism. He comes up out of the water, and what does the Father say? This is my beloved son. This is my David. Listen to him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He's fulfilling all of these words. They'll follow my ordinances. They'll keep my statutes and obey them. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors live. They will live in it forever with their children and grandchildren, and my servant David will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a permanent covenant with them. I will establish and multiply them and will set my sanctuary, my sacred space among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God says, I'm going to reorder and restore this sacred space where I can get back to just being in relation and present with my people, and they will be present with me. And we move forward to the New Testament from here. And we see in John 1, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. If we look at, let's go to the next one, Landon. In the Gospel of Matthew, one of the very first references we see regarding Jesus is the angel tells that you're going to give birth to a son and you're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the very last thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, hey, look, listen. He says, I'm with you always. These are these bookends to the whole Gospel of Matthew. God establishing, restoring his presence with us through Christ. There are actually some who argue that the incarnation of Jesus was not just God's response to sin, but that it was really God's plan all along to make his dwelling among us. And Jesus would have come and taken on flesh even if there wasn't a sin sacrifice that had to be made. That's another fun theological conversation. But it's kind of like, right? And then after Jesus' ministry, we've been talking, of course, about the Holy Spirit. We have this on the next screen here, Landon. I think. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3. Again, there's lots of passages we have looked at and can look at. But this one is really significant because Paul connects this to the central symbol and location of God's presence throughout the history of God's people was the tabernacle and then later the temple where God himself created this space to dwell among his people. And Paul says, like, don't you know that you are God's temple? The Spirit of God lives in you? Like, this is a big step in the progression of God's presence among his people. He's not just in a place. He's not just symbolically or even, you know, somehow physically through this glory or this mist or this Shekinah, you know, whatever this was. The Spirit of God dwells within us and is present with us at all times. Those of us who have been united to Christ through faith, he has physically gone, but he has sent and commissioned his Spirit to be with us and in us at all times. And we are individually and collectively the temple of God. Everywhere that we go, we are in the presence of God. We don't attain to the presence of God. Like, we're always in the presence of God, and God is within us at all times. What's lacking is our attention. And so we'll circle back to that, but finally, as we get to the very end, to Revelation, I heard a loud voice from the throne that said, "Behold, look, everything is back to the way it's supposed to be. He's making all things right. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." We were created to be in God's presence. That's our design, and it's our destiny to be in the presence of God, to love and be loved by him in relationship at all times. And I'm reading, we can go to this next one, Landon. I'm working through, and I've begun using this book by John Walton. It's called Old Testament Theology for Christians, From Ancient Context to Enduring Belief. If you like theology and studying Old Testament, you would love this book. If you like history as well, studying ancient context and how it shines light on what the scripture actually says. But he says this: the biblical story doesn't begin with kingship, doesn't begin with covenant, doesn't begin with promise or law, and it does not end with these things. It begins and ends with presence and relationship, which are at the heart of God's plan and which are the focus of Scripture start to finish. The idea of God's kingship and his domain, that's just the place where we engage in relationship with him and partner with him in his work. The covenants that God lays out with his people, these are just the vehicles that provide the guardrails and the guidelines for how we live in his presence. But the whole point of all of it is that God created us for relationship with him. And it's kind of fun for me. I'm reading so many different books from different places right now. And it's like, I just keep seeing this theme. You know, like, we took this triangle from Dallas Willard. And I'm reading this Old Testament theologian. And he's like, the presence of God is like, he's like, this is it. I'm reading another book by a psychologist, David Benner. I'm going to share some quotes and things from him next week. And he's like, man, if we do anything else, we need to learn how to develop greater awareness of the presence of God in our life. And it's like, okay, Dallas Willard, who is a philosopher, professor, author, spiritual formation guru. We've got Old Testament theology, ancient Near Eastern history. We've got a depth psychologist. We've got all these people I'm reading, and it's like they're all coming together to say exactly what it is I'm trying to preach about right now, so I'm grateful for that, but it's just kind of incredible. We're going to look at this last passage here, going back to the Gospel of John. We can pull this one up, Landon, from this is from John 14. We could look at a lot of passages, really, if we just read all of John 14, John 15, John 16. We read a little nugget from John 15 last week. But this is John 14, starting in verse 18. Yeah, the verse is on there. Jesus is saying this, and this is Jesus, like right before his crucifixion, right after the Last Supper with his disciples. And they're like, Jesus, what is going on? What are you talking about? But Jesus is trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. And he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. And on that day, you will know that, like, try to lock into this. You will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Like, just do that, I don't know, metaphysical math for a second. Like, I don't even know. This is like brain exploding kind of stuff. Jesus says, I am in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. We are in Jesus. And Jesus is in us. Like, God wants to be with us. I guess we could just wrap it up in that little package, right? God wants to be so intimately united and present and available and active in us and with us. And we spend half of our day like doing this. I'll just be here for a while. Oh, my thumb is tired. I gotta switch hands, right? Jesus goes on, the one who has my commands, right? Like, there's guidelines to this, right? There's guidelines to living in his presence. That doesn't mean it's not a relationship. And you don't have to, like, crush the next person who says that to you, you know? It's about relationship, not real. We can be nice about it. I know I'm being kind of strong about it today because I don't have a social media outlet to just, like, say these things anymore, you know? So I'm sorry. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and will reveal myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. A lot of people don't realize there's two Judases. There's a lot of double names in the disciples. If you know, like, Judas, James, there's two, another one. Simons, there's two Simons. You know, like, half the disciples, you know, or most of them. Judas asks him, he's like, Lord, whoa, like, what do you, basically he says, what are you talking about? How is this going to work? And Jesus responds to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And what his commandment is, love me. Love the Lord with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, those are his commands. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We'll make our home with him. And of course, that's through the presence and ministry and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we know. But this is wild. And there have been times and seasons, and there are like little pockets, and there are people who, like, I don't know, they're like gurus on a mountain somewhere where they like get this, you know? But there have been people of God over the generations who have really locked into some of this stuff, and a lot of like pop church, pop Christianity you know, things that we do and the ways that we do Christianity, like we've missed and we've kind of left a lot of this in the dust. So we just need to really sit with this for some time. I think I have this quote on here, Landon. Go to this next one, this quote. I mentioned David Benner, yeah. We're going to look at a little bit more from him next week. But he says this, how do you come to love another person but by paying loving attention to that person? Just insert yourself into any relationship. And if you remove loving attention from that relationship, it might be a relationship, right? But it's not like a good one. It's not a loving relationship. If you have, especially if it's something like someone in your family or a spouse or someone you're supposed to be close with, right? You might have like a coworker where you're like, like you're doing emails and you're just like, whatever. But not with somebody that you love. We were made to live in God's presence, to commune with him, to love and be loved by him, to labor with him as agents and ambassadors of his kingdom and his reign, his reign, which is a reign of love and benevolence and grace and goodness and provision and shalom. We can only experience the fullness of our new life in Christ when we learn to live with attentive awareness of his presence, moment by moment, day by day. So how do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about next week. But as best we know how, we're just going to keep, let this be something that as it comes to mind, as you think about it throughout the week, think about even those prompts and those things we've talked about over the last couple weeks, as the daily frustrations of life just kind of pop up and pop in. Take moments, take those deep breaths to let those things be prompts and triggers to turn our gaze to the Lord. He's already there. What's missing is our attention. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for this week ahead that you would even just supernaturally, would you just like twist our arms? Even if it hurts a little bit, would you just kind of the way you do, just graciously and with mercy and with love, would you just turn our gaze to you. As we go through our days, I think everyone in the room would say, we want this. We want to live with greater awareness of your presence. We want to live the life that you created us for, with all of the joy and the awareness, not just a superficial facade of happiness and being okay, but in any moment, even in hurt and frustration and sadness, that you would just turn our gaze to you, increase our awareness of you. Give us eyes and discernment to see the garbage that we allow ourselves to distract us from the reality that you are with us and present within us and making your home within us, that we are your temples. You've made us new creation. You have reordered the entire cosmos of our soul to create sacred space to dwell within us at all times. So we just ask that you would lead us to take our next step at greater awareness, greater attentiveness, and openness and willingness to just release our stranglehold on our day that we try to maintain, to let go of our kingdom, our dominion, our domain, our plans, what we want from any given moment. Help us to just see you, to look to you, to behold you, to enjoy you. We love you. Thank you for the gift, the gracious gift of your presence for us. Let us not waste it. In Jesus' name, amen.